Would you take out your Bibles this morning and probably obvious where we're heading. We're going to be heading to Hebrews chapter 12. A couple of people are excited. That's good. As you do that, I'm going to pray. Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing already here this morning. Lord, as we've spent time in worship, as we've partaken of communion, Lord, we thank you for your presence here. As we open up your word now, I invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and speak, to breathe life upon these words that I speak. Lord, that our hearts would be open, that our ears would be open and attentive to what you would be saying to us through your word, I pray. Thank you that it's living and active. Lord, would you send forth your word and accomplish that which you would desire for it this morning, I pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I believe that lurking within pretty much every person is a competitive nature, waiting to be unleashed, waiting to be awakened. Now, for some of us, it's not really that far under the surface. It's just there. You can kind of see it, obviously, at all times and in all things. For others, it maybe just takes a little bit longer to kind of be seen, but it's there for sure. You know, I've seen mild-mannered, sweet-natured people turn into power-hungry, ruthless capitalists around a game of Monopoly. I don't know, that seems to be one that brings out some of this stuff. You know, I've seen respected, well-mannered professionals take on a totally different persona, much like Jekyll and Hyde, as they cross over that white line on the sporting field. You know, for those who perhaps have kids or have seen how they operate, you will notice that pretty much everything can be turned into a race or a competition of some sort. Perhaps this competitive nature is best depicted in a particular advertisement for a certain beverage. Perhaps you've seen it. It shows a person, and the camera's straight on this person. It shows him running. And judging by those running all around this person, some dressed up in costumes, others in running gear, you kind of understand that it's some kind of race. And then the narrator of the ad speaks over the top. He says, "Fun runs. How good." You know the ad? Does anyone know the ad I'm talking about? Yeah. Fun runs. How good. Not a marathon, not a half marathon, but a run for fun. It's not about winning. It's about having fun. Now, at this point in the ad, you start seeing all these people start pushing apart and aside this guy. It's not about winning. It's about having fun. Until the end, when you realize kind of is about winning. They start sprinting towards the finish line. Fun runs. There's no such thing. When you realize that something is at stake, when something is on the line, it changes things. It stirs and awakens something inside of here. And I believe that this is something of what the writer to the Hebrews was aiming at in our passage for today. That in our lives of faith, there is something significant at stake. There is something on the line that should in fact motivate us and spur us on. It should in fact stir and awaken something within us to run and pursue the Lord. Scholars have called this portion of scripture we'll be reading this morning one of the great classic passages on the Christian life. And if I'm honest, it's certainly one of my favorite little portions of scripture, certainly in the New Testament, one that I've come back to and read very frequently throughout life, and one that is a privilege to preach from this morning. We're going to be reading verse 1 to 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. And it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord. You know, our focus last week, just by way of a quick recap, was on this incredible chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, looking at these amazing heroes of the faith who have gone before, who have done incredible things for God. And it's in light of this, and it's against this backdrop, that the writer is exhorting the readers, exhorting us today, saying, you know, remember those who have gone before. Remember those who have endured, those who have pushed through, those who have stood firm, those who have looked beyond what were the present circumstances they were facing to a better promise, to a better reward. And you know, their lives bear witness to us of faith and endurance. Their lives testify to us of both who the Lord is, but also what it looks like to walk and pursue God with faith and endurance. And so the writer is going on, he's saying, it's because of their example, in light of this, if you like, that's why the therefore is there. Therefore, in light of this. And so this morning, I want to bring just three exhortations to us today against the backdrop of these heroes of the faith, as we now kind of take our place in this story. First thing for us this morning, I want to encourage us in that there is a race for us to run. There is a race for us to run. He writes, let us run with endurance. This race of faith is not just a casual walk in the park, a leisurely meander on a Sunday afternoon, a fun run, how good, with no consequence. This is a race to be run with purpose, to be run with passion, to be run with perseverance or endurance. And this is a word that seems to be popping up a little bit in the last little while. Endurance. We have need of endurance. We have need to be able to keep on going in the Lord. Now, as some of you will know, I enjoy running. And maybe you're there and you're like, hang on, those two words together, that's a bit of an oxymoron. Enjoy and running doesn't quite work. Well, I enjoy running. I enjoy the health benefits. I enjoy how you can just clear your head. I enjoy that you can kind of push your body a little bit and all those kind of things. I enjoy it, but running can be hard work. It involves effort. It involves commitment, particularly as the weather gets colder. And it involves, certainly in my case, a lot of sweat, much to my wife's dislike. In the same way, for us as followers of Jesus, this race of faith involves commitment. It involves effort at times. It involves toil at times. And in talking about running the race, the Greek word used here for let us run, agon, from which we get our word agony, and maybe you're like, oh, that's a more apt word to describe running, agony. From which we get our word agony, this particular Greek word used here signifies a race in which endurance and determination must overcome the aching desire to quit. I love that, that picture of us as we follow Jesus and of continuing to press on, of continuing to remain faithful, that we would have that determination as followers of the Lord that overcomes any desire to quit or to throw in the towel or to walk away or to give up. You know, we know that he is faithful. He who is promised is faithful, that he will never leave us nor forsake us on this race and this journey of faith. So if there is a race for us to run, well, the writer indicates here, hey, you better be in particular shape, spiritually speaking, in order to run this race. You better be fit and ready, the writer is indicating here, to run this race of faith. The Apostle Paul kind of echoes this thought in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 26, where he writes, do you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way as you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Rather, exercise discipline in all things, he goes on to say. We don't just run this race aimlessly. We don't just run this race kind of strolling through. There is actually purpose and passion and perseverance required for us. And again, the writer of Hebrews here, using athletic terms here, he says, let us lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. It's talking about connotation there, weight or bulk or hindrance or encumbrance. The picture being how athletes before a competition would remove those things that were actually going to hold them back. You know, in modern day setting, perhaps in an Olympic event, you see the athletes come out and they've got their track suits on. And before they get in the pool or before they run the race, they take all that stuff off, because if you dive into the pool with your track suit on, it's going to create a lot of drag. It's going to hold you back. You're not going to be able to do the race as you would want to do. The call for us is to lay aside those things in our lives that will hinder progress, spiritually speaking. Those things that will weigh us down, that will slow us down, that will cause us to expend unnecessary energy. Let me ask us this morning. What is weighing you down or hindering you from running the race fully and wholeheartedly and with endurance? These things may not necessarily be bad things in and of themselves. You know, I was reflecting this week, the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, where he's talking about the vine and the vine dresser and how, you know, any branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it would be more fruitful. How the Father prunes those branches of even good things at times that suck the vital energy from the best branches. Perhaps this morning it's an attitude that has gone unchecked, or a need for approval that has grown into causing you to find your identity and worth and significance in what others say rather than what God says. Perhaps it's an unhealthy pattern of how we use our time that God has given us as a gift. Perhaps it's something else that's just been left unchecked or undealt with over the months and years. With our sanctified effort responding to God's word this morning, lay aside every weight. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can lay aside, we can cast off, we can leave these things at the foot of the cross this morning. Hopefully hopefully the roof holds. What was that thing about faith last week, that example you gave? The roof, structural engineer, the roof collapsing, that would lead to an action. Everything's going to be okay. It's the kids upstairs, I believe. We're also exhorted to lay aside the sin which clings so closely, which entangles. And the word used here is a difficult word. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It can be translated in three ways, talking about sin that easily entangles. It can mean easily avoided or put off, admired or popularly supported, or ensnaring or easily surrounded. And it's interesting, in our struggle against sin, some sin can perhaps be easier to avoid or put off, yet still we can get caught up and bogged down in it. Other sin is perhaps admired and popularly supported in culture and the world around us. So it can be hard to break free from those things that hamper our effectiveness as followers of Jesus, especially if everyone else is doing it or it's culturally acceptable. Other sin is ensnaring. It easily surrounds us. It becomes a stronghold and addictive in our lives. The writer is saying, hey, these are things that we must lay aside in order to be able to run the race with endurance, with passion, with purpose. There is a race for us to run. And if we are indeed to run it with endurance, there may be some things this morning that need to be laid aside. Second thing that I want to encourage us in this morning, and really these next couple of points flow out of two particular phrases that we've read in the scriptures, looking to Jesus and consider him. So there's a race for us to run. There is a goal and a prize for us to attain, for us to be focused on, if you like. It's not just a race for the sake of it. No, we're aiming for, we're running towards, we're looking to a goal and a prize. And there is only one way to run this race effectively, to be sustained, to ensure we keep going, and it's looking to Jesus, the one who is the author, the founder, and perfecter of our faith. We've got the Olympics coming up next month. I'm excited for that. But, you know, if you watch those athletes, for example, the sprinters, if you watch them lining up to compete in their race, they're there on the starting blocks, and they're focused and intense, and it's like their gaze is fixed, looking straight ahead. Often it's fixed on a particular point somewhere in the distance so that they can run straight down the 100 meters straight. They're not looking to the right or left. Their head is still. Their gaze is fixed. They're not looking to what's going on around them. That would cause them to lose time. That would cause them to be distracted and thrown off the course and the race that they need to run. Or like archery, which we don't see too often, but at the Olympics, it's always there. When they're aiming for the target, they're not looking around everywhere, just aiming randomly. There is a sense of focus and intent looking towards the target. There's something their vision needs to be honed in on. You know, it's the same for us in our lives of faith. He's saying looking to Jesus. And this word, the connotation of this Greek word there is to look away from something else to be able to see something more clearly and distinctly. Barclay's commentary puts it this way. The Christian is not an unconcerned stroller along the byways of life. He is a wayfarer on the high road. He's not a tourist who returns each night to the place from which he starts. He is a pilgrim who is forever on the way. The goal is nothing less than Christ himself, the presence of Christ, the likeness of Christ. This is why we are exhorted to look to Jesus, because he is our goal. He is our focus. He is our prize worth living for and running after. The greatest possession that we could attain is him. That is why we are exhorted to run the race, to lay aside every weight and sin, because he is what we gain. He is what we gain. How do we look to Jesus? Often some will say, how do we fix our eyes on something we can't kind of see? And I think so often that is our question, because we're looking to so many other things, temporary, transient things, rather than the eternal, lasting joy of Jesus. We look to Jesus as we worship. In fact, one of the best ways to get our eyes off ourselves is to worship. The very core of worship is to ascribe worth to the one who is worthy of it all, to behold the one who is greater than us and our problems. We look to Jesus, of course, as we open up his word, as we come before him with an open heart to pray, to seek him, as we check our bearings, as it were, throughout the day and recalibrate our focus and our attention upon him. But in thinking about looking to Jesus, perhaps too often we forget that there is a prize and there is a goal. There is a treasure, one who is worthy of it all. And we perhaps settle for something less. We're limping along instead of running the race because we're looking not to Jesus, but to a whole lot of other things. Ourselves, our work, our Netflix, our social media, anything else. You know, a number of years ago when I was at college, there was an awards ceremony one time, and they'd got this guest speaker to come along. And this guest speaker was a former Olympian. He'd represented Australia at one of the Olympics in the 90s. And he'd come along to share and encourage us as students to share about competing at the pinnacle of his sport. And he shared what happened in that experience for him. The Olympic Village and basically the dining hall and all the food that was on offer. And this particular guy was particularly enamored by the vending machines that you could just get free ice cream and free soft drink from, like all you can eat basically. It was just free. You just go and help yourself. And he was just sharing how throughout the Olympics, he partook of too much ice cream and soft drink and food and all those things, so that by the time his event was, he was kind of like not in peak physical condition to compete in the event, and basically kind of it was a big flop, and he didn't achieve the aim or the goals that he had set for himself and that were kind of expected of him. And you know, he's sharing this, and I appreciated his honesty. He was kind of sharing some of his regret, really. He was encouraging us students not to lose sight of the goal, not to lose sight of the prize, to not allow yourself to be distracted and thrown off course by those other things. But I remember sitting there listening to this guy, and I couldn't help but think, like, imagine all that training and focus and dedication for 4 years. All that training and commitment with the eye on the goal, competing at the Olympics, but then only to miss out on the prize because they were more enamored by lesser things, because they were distracted and waylaid by ice cream and soft drink. I thought, how sad for this guy. And you could tell there was real regret there. He was kind of exhorting us, don't lose sight. Keep looking towards the prize and the goal. Don't be distracted by the lesser things, by ice cream and soft drink. Too often we can forget that there is a prize, that there is a treasure worth living for, worth running after. Let's not lose sight of Jesus, our prize, because we become more enamored or distracted by far lesser things, by the ice cream and the soft drink that might taste good at the time, that might give us a little bit of a kick at the time, but ultimately will not enable us to run hard after him. Anything else that we look to will ultimately disappoint, ultimately not last. You know, those screens that keep us mesmerized will end up as landfill one day. I was thinking of John chapter 6 this week, reflecting on that as well. And, you know, Jesus brings this hard word about his body, his blood, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and basically, you know, there's no life apart from him. And some of the disciples are like, oh, this is a hard word. And many of them walk away and turn away and stop following and walking with Jesus after that. And Jesus turns to his kind of 12 disciples, says, what about you? You guys going to go away as well? And they're like, where else could we go? You have the words of eternal life. What else could we do? Where else could we look? What else would we find apart from you? This morning, is Jesus your goal, your prize, the one that you are looking to? Does he have his rightful place in your life? As Andrew mentioned recently, is he your something or your everything? Are you looking to him every now and then, kind of that he's somewhere on the periphery when you need something? Or are you continually coming back to that place of focusing the attention of your heart upon Jesus? As we look to Jesus, we must treasure him, not just for what he can do for us, although the magnitude of that is immense, but for who he is. To pick up the sporting analogy that the writer uses, athletes fix their gaze, they lay aside their hindrances, their weights on a prize. They fix their gaze on a gold medal, Premiership Cup, a Player of the Year award, whatever it might be. And something that, yes, brings some degree of satisfaction, brings accolades, fame, fortune, whatever it might be, but ultimately it will not last. That is their prize and their aim and the thing that they strive for. But for us, let it be Jesus. Let it be Jesus, the one who will sustain us to the end. The one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. The one who has gone before and has made a way. The one who has begun a good work in our lives and is faithful to carry it through to completion. For us, let it be Jesus. When the going gets tough, when the lungs begin to burn, as it were, when you're running uphill into the wind, it's not that fun, and all you want to do is stop, remember Jesus. Look to Jesus, our goal, our prize, our treasure. There is a race for us to run. There is a prize and a goal for us to attain. Finally, this morning, there is an example for us to follow. I want us to look at verse 3 where it says, consider him. Consider him who endured. I think the writer to the Hebrews was passionate about conveying something, conveying that faith, the nature of faith, is not just some theoretical, ethereal thing, but that it has substance, it has an outworking in our lives, it has an impact on every aspect of our lives. And so Jesus, yes, is our goal and our prize and the one that we look to. But also Jesus is our example, the one that we follow after. So he writes, consider him. You know, a judge in a criminal case in court will consider all the evidence carefully. They will look carefully, they will examine closely, and then make a judgment or a determination in the court of law. May this be the same for us in our lives of faith. The writer is exhorting his readers to look carefully, to consider closely, to examine Jesus, the one who endured. We look to Jesus as our example of trust in and reliance on God. We look to Jesus as our example of commitment to the Father's will. We look to Jesus to follow his example of prayer, of overcoming temptation and suffering, of serving instead of just seeking to be served. We look to Jesus as our example of welcoming the outcast and the broken. And even and perhaps especially so, we look to Jesus as our example of enduring even through hostility, hatred, opposition, hard things. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 25, we read this. He says, for to this you have been called. And in the context there, he's talking about doing good and suffering and kind of finding yourselves in the midst of some hard things. He says, to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. As we consider him, as we look closely and follow his example, his footsteps, this is how we guard ourselves from growing weary or faint-hearted. For our call is as disciples. And we read time and time in the Gospels where Jesus issues this invitation. He says, come follow me. Come follow me. We're called to be followers of Jesus as we run this race of faith. And to follow something or someone is to keep that thing in view and walk the same path. If we want to be like Jesus, if we want to live like Jesus, if we want to love like Jesus, if we want to serve like Jesus, if we want to run the race like Jesus and endure like Jesus, opposition, hostility, suffering, all those things, so that we don't grow weary or faint-hearted. I would put to us today that we must go straight to the source, Jesus himself. I don't know if many of you have seen those impersonators, you know, perhaps someone, and there's lots of them around that impersonate, you know, an Elvis Presley or a Michael Jackson or something like that, can make a lot of money from it. They copy all their mannerisms. They, study them to know exactly what they're like so they can actually follow in their footsteps, as it were. But when they're looking to impersonate that particular actor or singer or famous person, whatever it might be, the impersonator is not just going to form their own view or opinion or image of what they should be like or what they think they might be like. They're going to take the time to consider carefully and study and examine, follow their example, look to the source material, as it were, so that they would then be able to follow after that and replicate the mannerisms and all sorts of things like that. And I think in the same way for us, if we're called to run this race with purpose and passion and perseverance, if we're called to follow the example of Jesus, to consider him closely and carefully, that for us, forming our own image or opinion of what Jesus is or isn't like just won't cut it. We have to go to the source. We have to actually look to his example. The example laid out in Scripture for us to be able to see and know and follow him. Consider him who endured. Make a complete analysis, if you like, because as we consider him, what we see will then determine how we live in response. Could I invite the worship team up at this point? Or... yeah, if you guys. Yeah, let's do a song. You know, one day we will have to give an account of our lives before the Lord. So there is much at stake. And I pray, and it's been my hope and aim this morning, that our hearts would be stirred this morning. That our spiritual competitive nature, if you like, would be awakened to realize the magnitude of the call. The lives that we're called to live in response to the one who has endured the cross for our sake. May we not, like the Olympian that I shared about, be found wanting because we had been too easily distracted and ensnared by ice cream and soft drink, the temporal things. But rather, may we run the race. May we keep our eyes on the prize, Christ Jesus himself. And may we continually look to and follow his example in order that we might walk in his footsteps and not grow weary or faint-hearted. And so that we too, even our lives here in this little corner of the world, can be those witnesses, bearing witness to what faith and endurance looks like, testifying to the Lord and his faithfulness, and living those lives of faith that are seen and on display to the world around us, for his glory, that he would be seen and that he would be known. There is a race for us to run. Let us run this race with endurance, with passion, with purpose, casting aside the things that can be holding us back or weighing us down as we seek to run that race. There is a prize and a goal for us to continually look to and attain. It's Christ Jesus himself. As Paul writes, I count all else but loss compared to the joy of knowing Jesus. May that also be our prayer and our heart's cry as we continue to look to Jesus. And there is an example for us to follow. May we be a people who consider him, consider Jesus, follow his example so that we don't grow weary or faint-hearted. I'd invite you to stand this morning as we finish up our time together. You know, it's been a blessing to gather this morning to worship, to pray and intercede for loved ones, for our city. But how about you? How are you running the race? How are you running the race? Are there things that are a hindrance weighing you down, throwing you off course perhaps? Are you looking to Jesus, or has your vision become clouded? This morning there'll be an opportunity for prayer just after we finish with a song, to come before the Lord, to perhaps recommit to running that race, to perhaps lay some things down at the foot of the cross, to receive prayer and encouragement. I'm going to hand over to my lovely wife, who just has something that she feels the Lord's put on her heart for us this morning.
Just as Adam was speaking, I just have a really strong sense of the Lord just wanting to encourage us that this is not something that we have to do in our own strength. I am not a runner. And if I have to run a race in my own strength, I'm not going to make it. And I feel like there are some people here who you're feeling weary and you're feeling exhausted and you're feeling like you can't go on, and that it just feels like even in my own striving, I can't do it. And I feel like the Lord is wanting to say to you, you don't have to do it in your own strength. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He has given him to us. He's better than us being with Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is with all of us everywhere, wherever we go. And no matter what situation we find ourselves in, the Holy Spirit is there to be our helper, to help us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to give us everything that we need, everything that we lack, so that we can run the race. Even as we feel exhausted, even as we feel like we can't go on. And during the week, I can't even remember where it is, and I forgot my Bible today. I remembered my children, but I forgot my Bible, so I can't check where it is. But it's a psalm somewhere, and a line in it just stood out to me, and it has been encouraging me all week. And it's just about fresh oil being poured over us, and that the Lord is pouring fresh oil. And I feel like, I'm not a Bible scholar, but I took it to mean the oil of the Holy Spirit, that he's anointing his grace where I can't do it in my own strength, that he is pouring out fresh oil, that there is a newness, that there is more that he is bringing to us that we cannot do in our own strength, and that all we need to do is just Lord, I need your fresh oil. I need your fresh grace. I need your fresh anointing to do what it is that you've put in front of me, because I can't do it on my own and I want to give up. And so I just want to pray for us. And if you're the same as me, that you're feeling exhausted and you're feeling weary and you're feeling like you can't go on, to just come with me and to ask the Lord, God, we need your fresh oil. And so let's just pray together. If that's you, just extend your hands to the Lord. God, we just want to say that we want to be people who run the race. We want to receive the crown. We want you to be our focus. But Jesus, we can't do it in our own strength. We're weary and we're exhausted, and there are things that feel too hard. But God, we know that with you all things are possible, and that your grace and that your Holy Spirit is enough for us, that we lack nothing in you. And so would you pour out your fresh oil on us? Just a big jug over each one of us. Would you pour out your oil, your grace, your anointing, the ability to keep going? Would we not seek to strive in our own strength, but would we turn to you and lean on you? Thank you that you are enough for us, and that there is an abundance if only we ask for it. Thank you for your provision in every area, Lord. We do not lack. The lions may, you know, grow weary, but we do not lack. Every good thing is in you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we need more of you. We need more of your grace. We need more of your patience. We need more of your kindness. We need more of your goodness and your compassion and your love and your peace. Would the fruit of the Spirit be ever increasing in our lives as you pour out your fresh oil on us? And would we make space for you in our week, Holy Spirit, to receive all that it is that you want to pour out into us, so that we can go forth and give it away? Would we make space for you?